Now I appreciate all who are here this afternoon. You're all very welcome. And I know it's a fairly busy day and other meetings pending in fairly in a short time, so I'll be keeping this meeting brief and to the point. And we trust the Lord's blessing on all present. Now there are four paragraphs that I would like to read. The first from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5, they'll be familiar passages. I'll read them in their order in the New Testament. We'll maybe speak upon them in a different order. But first of all, Romans chapter 5. And we read at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, or I think the accurate translation would be the gift which is by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. A verse or two from 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, or he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, the epistle over to James, the epistle of James, and chapter 4, James and chapter 4, verse 4, and maybe we should read verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lusteth in us, that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, and cleanse your hands, and so on. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Then the end of the chapter, they're going to get gain, do business, and so on, and your life is but a vapor. You know the end there. So just another verse from 1 Peter, and again chapter 4, short paragraph here. 1 Peter and chapter 4. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, or hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that's the variety of our reading, quite a variety, and we trust with the Lord's blessing upon his word. It's a simple, straightforward word that I have in mind for the minutes of the meeting this afternoon. In fact, there's a little obscurity maybe about the dates, but I think there's a fair degree of evidence to suggest that this very date, the 21st of March, is possibly the conversion date of the famous hymn writer John Newton, the 21st of March, 1748. At least, just about that time of the year, Newton was caught in a violent storm at sea up to the north of the island here. And that seemed to be the turning point. I know the date, the 10th of March, is also mentioned, and they maybe arrived at the shore about the 8th of April, but the 21st of March seemed to be the crisis in his spiritual experience. And many years later, he looked back upon this particular day as a special day in his life. Well, not worrying about the exact date because it's open to a little bit of dispute. As you know, he's the man that wrote that hymn about his conversion, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And that's the subject that I want to speak about just very briefly and simply here this afternoon. The wonderful, charming subject of the grace of God. We wouldn't be here without grace. We would never have started on the Christian pathway apart from the grace of God. And I can say more. None of us would ever finish it without grace. Grace to commence with. Grace to continue with, and grace to climax with. There's nothing in the Christian life that ever contributes to any sense of pride. If we constantly live our days under an understanding that everything that we have and are that is worth having and being, we owe it unreservedly to the wondrous grace of God. It's a subject large in the Scriptures. From the very first mention, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes I've heard the brethren say, you could almost turn that the other way around, and it wouldn't affect the sense very much. You could say, as we have it in our Scripture, that Noah found grace. Or if you like to change it and say, that grace found Noah, both of them would be equally true. And the last reference to grace in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Grace, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Because not only have we the grace of God, often reading about that, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but one of the special titles of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Grace. It was a great gesture of divine grace that the Holy Spirit ever took a dealing with any one of us. All that family of words, they're closely joined together, grace and gratis and gratuity and gratitude and graciously. All of those words belong to the one family, and they all speak to us of the free favour of God that each of us has marvellously enjoyed. We often say, and to a large extent it's true, not exclusively true, but we often say that grace means undeserved favour. Well, I'll not quibble with that, except just put it away over in one little corner of your mind, that there might be an exception or two. If we just say that grace means favour, God's favour, and in most cases it means undeserved favour, that will be all right. You remember it says about the Lord Jesus that the child grew and he increased in favour, or in grace, it's the word grace, charis. He increased in favour with God and with men. Now you couldn't say that it was undeserved favor. Because the favor of God that rested so benignly upon his son, it was fully merited. It was fully deserved. He was worthy of it all. So grace in itself, when used of Christ, it means the full favor of divine complacency rested upon him. But when grace is used for us, we then can justifiably bring in that added little piece that it's undeserved favor. It's God's generosity. And of course the problem's a little bit more compounded. It's not just that we don't deserve it. When God's grace blesses us, it's not just blessing undeserving people, but we are actually ill-deserving people. It's not just that we are undeserving. Your situation and mine was a little bit more grave, because every one of us here was a hell-deserving sinner. And to people who were hell-deserving, as well as undeserving, God has showed to us his mighty, matchless, marvelous, magnanimous grace. And that word, it goes right across the pages of the New Testament. It will be one of the charming words in heaven. As the man put it in his great hymn that I was nearly going to ask you to sing, grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, every one of us can happily and heartily join in that chorus. Now, what I want just to mention for these minutes particularly, because it's a large subject and a great subject, it's a word and the whole thoughts that are connected with it that are just melodious in a believer's thinking. I want to think about much grace. That will bring us back to Romans chapter 5. Much grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much grace. And then we maybe will go to what we have read from the Epistle to James. And James speaks about more grace, but he giveth more grace. And then we have read that other interesting little expression from 1 Peter chapter 4, manifold grace. We are to use our gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then fourthly, I'll finish up with a little word on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the risen Christ speaks about my grace is sufficient for thee. So we'll discover that grace covers different aspects of Christian experience. Much grace for salvation. More grace for our sanctification. Manifold grace for our service. And my grace in our suffering. Now, if you can just give me your mind for about the next 20 minutes or 25 minutes, I'll say a little bit about each one of them, and that'll be enough, I hope, for you to chew on and let us get home to the rest of the business of the day. You know, Romans, well, Romans is the great letter of grace. There's no other book of the New Testament that has so many references to grace as the Epistle to the Romans. The great gospel letter. The gospel, as we oftentimes say, of the grace of God. About 24 times across the pages of Romans, there's a reference to God's grace. The very letter that gives us that very, very panoramic view of our lost condition. Guilty and totally condemned, without a merit to plead, no standing before God, utterly condemned by his law. Law left us floundering. But it was grace that intervened and brought us back from the teetering on the precipice of eternal condemnation. And grace has triumphed, so that the Apostle Paul couldn't write the gospel letter without constantly referring to grace. Romans is the great epistle of grace. And Romans 5 is the chapter of the New Testament where grace is mentioned more often than any other single chapter. And again, that's the chapter that just brings us down with our guilt. Death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. And the offense of Adam that unleashed a whole tidal wave of iniquity and guilt right across the human race. The very chapter that tells us about that, the catastrophic consequences of Adam's fall, is the one chapter of the New Testament that mentions grace more often than any other chapter. It's mentioned 6 times in 5 verses. And I just have to very, very quickly mention, just highlight some of those aspects in the verses. You may have noticed in the reading that when we were passing through in verse 15 of Romans chapter 5, it speaks about the grace of God much more. This is the muchness of it. Much more. In fact, Romans 5 is a chapter of fives, but I can't spend time. There are 5 much mores in it. And there are 5 verses that refer to grace and quite a number of other fives. And 5, of course, is the great number of grace in the Bible. And this one that I'm thinking about mentions grace twice. Verse number 15. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man. And in the reading, I changed that and stated my preference for the translation. The grace of God and the gift which is by the grace of one man. We've already been thinking about that today, earlier, in this very building. And it's a subject that would keep us talking for long enough. In fact, it would have been enough for me to read in the meeting this afternoon and just spend the time thinking about that one little expression, the grace of the one man. You know, every other man that ever walked on the soil of planet Earth, the predominant feature of his life was guilt. And every other man reflected their forefather, Adam. He registered guilt and left the rest of the race guilty. But then, by contrast, there's the grace of the one man. You know, the first mention of grace in the New Testament, you're well acquainted with it. In Luke's Gospel chapter 4, grace is not mentioned in Matthew or in Mark, but it's the Gospel of the perfect man that introduces this great subject. And the first mention of grace in the New Testament part of our Bible is that beautiful text in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. They marveled at the gracious words, or the words of grace, which preceded out of his mouth. Thank God for the grace that filled the conversation, the communication, the lips of Christ, and even his very steps. That whole gospel, I can't go through it now, and even into the next gospel. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. You say, but was there no grace in the Old Testament? What does it mean? Well, what does that mean? That would take another meeting as well, just to expound that very, very far-reaching verse in its dispensational significance. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, there was grace in the Old Testament. To be sure there was grace, and quite a bit of it. But dear Christians, grace received its embodiment with the arrival of Christ. And there was an expression of grace given to men in a man, such as had never been given before in human history. Grace and the grace of the one man. We've been singing for many a day now. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone. Around thy steps below, what perfect love was seen in all thy life and death of woe. Dear fellow believers, this afternoon, in a world of ugliness, and in a world where the deformity of human nature can be seen on every side, and every time you lift a newspaper, you see the perversity of sin in human nature, let us thank God again for the grace of the one man. And you see that one man? His visit to earth, And his accomplishment in the short time that he was here has turned the tide of history. Human history would have flowed on and finished up as a very black stream. But thank God the tide has been turned by the mighty impact of one man, and history has been changed, and humanity has been changed, and heaven has been changed, and hell has been changed by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. The appearing, the revelation of grace in that one man. But then I'll just very, very quickly, I'll speak about verse number 20, because there's a second reference. I'm still in Romans chapter 5. It says, the law entered that the offense may abound. And then these precious words. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, you could give that many references. You could speak about different stories, different incidents of the Old Testament, where sin could be seen, and then the grace of God can also be clearly seen. But personally, I think that in the context, this is a reference to Calvary. Where sin abounded, mind you, sin abounded at the cross. If there was one incident in the portfolio of human beings where sin was seen as exceeding sinful, it was when men were treating the Son of God. And all the bitter venom of fallen human nature expressed itself in concentrated hatred against Christ. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we are singing again, if you let me quote a hymn, because I'll have to, it'll summarize what I want to say, and I'll be able to move on. When we think about Calvary, the redeeming grace, by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. There, through thine hour of deepest woe, thy suffering spirit passed, grace. Grace there, its wondrous victory gained, and love endured its last. Dear brethren, the guilt of fallen man and the marvelous grace of God, they meet together. And guilt rises high at Calvary. But thank God that grace rises higher still. And where sin abounded, grace did match it. No. At Calvary, it's not that grace matched guilt. Grace far exceeded it. And Christ has recovered more than Adam ever lost. Thank God for not only the revelation, revealed grace in the one man, redeeming grace, when the Savior died at Calvary. But just two more references here, and that'll complete the five in Romans 5, and I better hasten on. In verse number 17, it speaks about one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace, received grace. And the very last verse of the chapter, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so may grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now just let me say this. I've already indicated that there was grace in the Old Testament. Noah found grace, and so on. It was grace that supplied the manna. It was grace that put up the brazen serpent in the wilderness. It was grace that gave water from the rock. There was plenty of grace in the Old Testament. Grace existed, but it didn't rain. Grace didn't rain in the Old Testament. Grace was active in the Old Testament. Then, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, grace, the grace that had been active for centuries, appeared as it never appeared before. Then grace atoned at Calvary. The one who made grace appear atoned in matchless. And then when he went back up to heaven, grace ascended. And grace reigns today. This is why we talk about this era as the special dispensation of grace, because grace is on the throne in a risen Christ. Grace reigning. And then, marvel of marvels, we are told in this very, I read the verse a minute ago, verse number 17, that those who receive the abundance of grace, we too will reign. Be a great thing. It will be a great thing, dear believer, when you're actually seen upon a throne as a king. Reigning with Christ. People like us that were perishing sinners and should have perished forever, that we're going to share kingdom glory with Christ. Tell me, if that's not grace, I don't know what it is. Not just that God has brought us back from the brink, but he's going to elevate us to the highest pinnacles of glory. Grace revealed, grace redeeming. Grace reigning, grace received. And at the beginning of the chapter he says, this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grace rejoiced in. We already enjoy grace so confidently that we can sit in Portahogie New Road here this afternoon and we can speak with assurance of a place in heaven for all eternity. We rejoice in hope, the sure certainty of the glory of God forevermore. I haven't a doubt that I'll be in heaven. And it's marvelous grace that gives me the confidence to make such a statement. And you have grace. Well, that's saving. That's much grace. I tell you, dear Christians, our condition was so bad that if God hadn't shown grace and had plenty of it, you would never have been saved, neither would I. It was much grace in salvation. And that's the truth of Romans chapter 5. And I'd have to reluctantly leave it. Would you say it's great to be saved and to know that we're going to be in heaven? But you know, it's a bit of an old struggle. It's a bit of an old struggle getting through Christian life. Ah, you're right, it is. And you say, I'm just getting a bit of a downer at the minute. And I don't think that I'm making much headway. And there seems to be so much against me. And I'm conscious of such a dreadful struggle. And I'm not as spiritual and I'm not as holy as I should be. And I wonder just, am I going to... Well, you see, that's James chapter 4. In fact, obviously in a meeting like this, I can't go through the detail. I've already given too much detail nearly. But I'll be very, very sketchy here. If you read James chapter 4, you'll not be reading very far into the chapter and he talk about the lust. Whence come wars and fightings and the lusts that war in your members? That's a problem we have. Is there anybody here battles with uncontrollable lust? Any of the brethren here and you have sneaky sessions at the screen? Well, lust is a problem and it militates against spirituality, but don't give up because he giveth more grace. And the power of grace in your life can be greater than the power of groveling desire and lust. The flesh is a problem, but the reason the flesh doesn't conquer us every day of our Christian life is because he giveth more grace. Not only the much grace that saved us, but the more grace that is involved to sanctify us. You're not reading very, very far down that chapter, and you come to those verses that speak about that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's another old problem, you know. Well, I know that there's a sense in which no Christian is a friend of the world. We used to be. We used to be part of their society until grace severed us and gave us links with another world. But while that is true, and spiritually we are no longer part of the world system, spiritually we belong to a brighter world above our heads. Physically we're still in the world, and the old world, while we're not friends of the world, you can get a bit friendly with it. Aye. And it has a pull. And especially as Christian experience goes on a wee bit, We are inclined to make compromises and make concessions. And I'm not here to scold and rant and rave or anything like that today. But maybe if we were honest, we give in a fair wee bit more to worldliness than we're prepared to admit. But you see, it's not easy. It is a pull. Yes, the flesh is not easy to cope with. And the word, but he giveth more grace. And you'll read down the chapter a little bit and you'll read about the devil. Submit to God. Resist it. Oh, you say, well, that's the trouble. You say, I have problems with the flesh and I have problems with the world. And now you say, you're going to just multiply the difficulty. And you say, we have the devil as well. Yes, we have, dear people. Let us not think that Christian life is something just to be taken in a careless manner. We have inveterate enemies that are against us, and they'll fight to the bitter end. But he giveth more grace. There's no struggle that you will ever have where you will have to say, I had to give in because there wasn't enough grace to keep going. I had to capitulate because there wasn't enough grace to conquer. No, I say there's always grace, and God gives more grace. He resists the proud. If we have the humility and the dependence, that's the problem. It's our attitude. Thank God, grace. You see, it speaks at the beginning of the chapter of wars and conflicts and disputes amongst, well, all those different disputes and friction and the battles. Well, that's a problem amongst Christians. You see, if you get into a fight with some other Christian and you're not going to give up and you're not going to give in and you're going to get your pound of flesh and you'll stick an arrow in them, no, you may be better taking a different attitude. But you say, if I don't stand up for myself, I'll lose ground and I don't like to be tramped on. Well, don't get involved in battles for your own pound of flesh. Would you say it's easier said than it is? But he giveth more grace. He'll talk down the chapter about bitterness, speaking evil one of another. And you say, well, that's what's happened to me. They've said things about me that are not true. That has happened to me myself. And I don't like it a bit. And if you want to get the sandpaper side of me, to say things about me that are not true, and you can maybe get a rub with about grade 4, or maybe a grade 6, or something like that. I don't like people to be bad mouthing me. I don't like it a bit. And maybe that has happened to you, and you're just about to rise up in hasty retort. Hold your tongue. You say, it's not easy. No, but he giveth more grace. To cope in the battle. To cope with the bitterness. And then he speaks at the end of the chapter about business dealings. And, well, business isn't easy nowadays. Sure it's not. And buying and selling and getting gain. And the cut and thrust of business. And doing the will of God in the midst of a very, very competitive world of commerce and capitalism. It's not easy. And credit crunch. And financial collapse. It's not easy, dear. And I feel keenly for brethren that are feeling it tough. Just maybe through no fault of their own. And it's difficult. But remember, whether it's life's battles, whether it's life's bitterness, whether it's life's business, they could all be very, very pressing. But he giveth more grace. And if you're finding it difficult today, cling to him for his grace, because there's plenty of it. And there's more to come in incessant streams of supply. May God bring, whatever your position may be, whether it's a student or businessman, overseer, whatever it may be, may the Lord help us in our lives of holiness and sanctification and in the struggle of life. Remember that there's much grace for salvation and there's more grace for sanctification. But then it comes to gift. And that'll bring us to 1 Peter chapter 4. Have to each other. They'll need each other's help in the midst of their persecution. We may not be in persecution, but we also need to help each other. Now he says, in helping each other, he says, you'll have to use your gifts. And I'll just say just a word on this. And he says, as every man, or it's not male, it's not man in the sense of male, it's each one. As each one, includes sisters, as each one hath received the gift, it says in our King James Version, it's in italics. It's not the gift, one particular gift, it's a gift. Each one has received a gift. He says, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, part of the teaching there is this, that God gives to his people a diversity of gifts, because there's a manifold, there's a variety of need. And to meet that variety of need, God gives a variety of gifts amongst his people. And as they use their gifts, the variety of gifts are employed by a variety of people, every need is met. But then, what about somebody that doesn't use the gift? What about somebody that's a bit of a shirker? Well, if that happens, what will happen then is that some of the needs won't be met. Not because God didn't give the gift, but because somebody who received the gift didn't employ it. So he says, as each one has received a gift, minister the same one to another. He says, don't be using your gift for yourself. He says, you don't use your gift to cater to your own ego. You minister the same one to another. It's always a great thing in the exercise of gift to remember that gift is given by Christ to a believer for the good of others. Not to put a feather in his own cap, not for the enhancement of his own reputation. And he says, minister the same. He says, that is the gift that you have got. You use that gift to help others. I don't know why it is, but some of you dear folks could tell me and instruct me more perfectly. I don't know why it is that we are very keen to use the other fellow's gift. So many people want to try and minister his gift. And his trouble is his gift wasn't given to you. And if you try to minister his gift, you'll end up doing a couple of things. You'll be neglecting your own gift. So your own gift will be left untouched. And let me assure you, you'll not be able to do his gift. You'll only be a square peg in a round hole. So he says, as each man has received a gift, minister the same. That is the same gift that you've received. Don't be jealous of anybody else's. No monopoly, no competition. He says, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says God's grace is... It's grace of variety. God is not a God who clones people. God doesn't give Christians, he doesn't make Christians as Xerox, copies of each other. You're not a copy of me. And you'll be mighty glad of that, and 1,000 more will be glad. And I'm very thankful to God I'm not a copy of you. Now there are some people here today, and I wouldn't want to be a facsimile of you. No, just one of you is enough to have. And just be yourself as God has given you equipment and use that. Don't be a shirker now. If God has given you, use hospitality. That's one of the gifts. Not everyone has the same facility. That's hospitality. And he speaks about speaking gifts, public gifts, serving gifts. Whatever your gift may be, use it. One to another. Don't bury it in a talent. For remember, you're a steward of the manifold grace of God. And there's not only individuality and responsibility, but there's accountability. Because a steward is handling something that doesn't belong to him, and he'll have to give an account to the person who has entrusted it to him. Now do your best, dear brethren and sisters. I hope the Lord will help us all to appreciate, not only is there grace and salvation, and grace and sanctification, but in the assembly, the grace of God is seen in giving a variety of gifts to a variety of people
to meet a variety of needs. And if a man can do something to help other Christians, it's no credit to him. To me, it's absolutely marvelous. God gives a man a gift. If God hadn't given it to him, the man would have nothing. I mean, a spiritual capacity. The man receives the gift. He uses the gift. Other people are blessed. And when he gets to the judgment seat of Christ, God will reward him for using it. You say, sure, he doesn't deserve any reward. Because he would never have been able to do anything useful had the Lord not given it to him. But the Lord gives it to him, and if the man uses it, the Lord rewards him for using the very thing that he gave to him. He's a very kind God. May the Lord grant that we'll appreciate grace, the privilege of serving people, not being mollycoddled in our own little piece of wrapping, but using gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God to reach out in blessing to others. Now, it's a different situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's not now salvation, and it's not sanctification, and it's not service, but it's suffering. And well, the Apostle Paul is in difficulty in that chapter. And in his service, he has been afflicted with a pain, which he calls the thorn in the flesh. Whatever has happened, this intrusion into his body, and it's an intrusion into his service, he seems to feel, if I didn't have this, I could get away with it better. This is a limiting thing into my life. And he says, it's causing me pain, and it's imposing limitations upon me. And if I didn't have it, I would be far fitter, and I would be far freer to serve them. And he prays the Lord to take it away out of his life. The Lord says, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. And then Paul says, I'm leaving a little bit out. He says, actually, I've changed my mind on this. He said, when I first got this stake into my life, and this thorn that really pierced with pain, he said, I asked the Lord to take this away because it's crippling me. It's a bothersome thing. It's limiting me to serve you. He says, Lord, take it away. And he prayed three times. But now he has changed his mind. He says, actually, he says, you see the way I see it now? He says, I take pleasure in infirmity. And he says, I'm glad of this pain. You say, what has changed your mind, Paul? He said, you told us when this pain first arrived, you prayed the Lord to take it away, and you prayed three times, and now you say that you're actually taking pleasure in it, and you're glorying in pain. You say, you've got a new perspective on this burden. Well, he says, I'll tell you what changed my perspective. He said, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. But he said, I'll tell you what I will do. He said, I'll give you grace so that you'll be able to keep it. And he said, my grace. He said, my power could take it away. But he said, it's giving a contribution to your life. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Has anyone here, and I'm just about to stop, has anyone here, you know, this is a whole, well, this is a way beyond me, so I better stop. But I wonder, is there any Christian here, and there's something that's come into your life, and you really wish you'd never seen it? Maybe it's something in your circumstances, maybe it's something in your employment, and you're just finding it difficult to cope with, and you wish you could be rid of it. And you feel if you could be rid of it, your life would go and flow a lot more easily for the Lord. And you could do things. And why does the Lord allow this painful thing, this limiting thing? And it's just hampering me in my service for Him. Why does He take it away? Well, you see, the Lord doesn't always take things away. But He can give added grace to cope with them. Now, I don't know, what is my grace? You think about that. I haven't time to elaborate. He doesn't say grace is sufficient. He doesn't say the grace of God is sufficient. the risen Christ says to us, a man that's suffering, he says, Paul, you'll keep the pain. I'll not answer the prayer. I'll change your perspective. And he says, the provision that I'm going to give you is my grace. You think about that. The grace of Christ. The grace that took him to the cross. He says, Paul, I know what suffering is. He said, you have a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. He said, I had nails in my hands. And he said, I had thorns on my brow. He said, my service for God involved me in crippling pain. And he said, I served him with it all. And he says, I want to tell you that my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, dear Christians, we'll have to leave it there. Thank God he giveth more grace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and giveth again. I gave John Newton the first word in the meeting, Amazing Grace. Well, you know part of that hymn says, through many trials, danger, snares, we have already come. How did you get as far as this, people? This is it. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Much grace. More grace. Manifold grace. My grace, marvelous, mighty grace, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for thy grace. We have needed much of it. Thou hast been very patient with us. The supply has never ceased. And we pray that thy grace will be our constant guide and companion as life continues. Help us for the rest of this day. Grace is needed for the various meetings. We pray that even this night as the gospel is preached, that grace might triumph in the salvation of souls. We ask these mercies as we give thanks for all thy grace in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.